The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, good morning. Hope that you're doing well today. Hope you had a good weekend, enjoying the nice weather. My name is Devin, one of the pastors here at Summerside, and so glad that you've joined with us today, whether you're here in the building right now or you're joining us online. And to start things off today, I want to talk to the kids out there. Okay, kids, listen up. I got this thing, something I got to get off my chest. You're all TV spoiled, okay? You don't know what it was like back in the day, because you got it different. You've got all these streaming services now of Prime and Netflix and Disney Plus and all the Christian alternatives. And there's all these streaming platforms and you never have to deal with commercials. Like, do you remember those things? Commercials? Sometimes I go to a hotel and I'm sitting there and I'm flicking through the channels and I come across locally in-house produced commercials. And it makes me almost uncomfortable. I'm like, is this guy allowed to be on TV? Because it looks too imperfect. But kids, you don't know what it's like. You have this little tiny window during the commercial break where you run to your room to get another blanket, make yourself a bowl of cereal, grab your favorite stuffy or your favorite toy, and you got to make it back in time because there's no pausing of it. And you're kind of at the mercy of whatever is on television, on the network, on Saturday morning. That was it. If you missed it, you missed it. And there was one particular show that I actually always kind of enjoyed, and it was the classic Looney Tunes. Right? Now, I'm sure that the vast majority of them have been canceled, and they're no longer available, and you can't get them because they're too rude and everything like that. But there was one particular character in Looney Tunes that always struck me as interesting. The Tasmanian Devil. You see, I thought from Looney Tunes that these Tasmanian devils were like whirling dervishes of destruction, that they would just destroy anything and everyone that got in their path. At least that's what I knew from the cartoon. The truth is, they're marsupials, and they only weigh about 18 pounds. I've got opposable thumbs. I can hold a baseball bat. I'm not really scared of Tasmanian devils, despite how they were depicted in Looney Tunes. But I was doing some reading on Tasmanian devils this week, and I came across an interesting story. In 2006, scientists from Australia that were working on the island of Tasmania noticed that the population was dwindling, that Tasmanian devils were getting sick and they were dying at quite an alarming rate. So they became a protected species. The government began to fund research, and scientists sought to understand why so many of these Tasmanian devils were dying. One particular researcher, despite believing initially that it was a virus that was spreading and causing the sickness and death, began to conduct studies. And they found out that it wasn't a virus, it was a cancer. It was a mouth cancer. And one particular cytogeneticist, Anna Marie Pierce, as she was researching, she found that the abnormalities in the chromosomes of the cancer cells were the same, exact same, in every single tumor from every sick Tasmanian devil. So what that meant was, all of these tumors, all of this sickness that was spreading across the island originated from one single sick Tasmanian devil who had a mouth cancer. And these little devils, as they wrestle, as they play, as they fight for food, they're constantly nipping and gnawing at each other. They're constantly wrestling and fighting. So what was happening, scientists discovered, was that as that original sick Tasmanian devil began to fight, to nip at, and to bite, the disease began to spread mouth by mouth. To the point that at its worst, up to 40% of the island's Tasmanian devil population had died. This cancer, this sickness, was spreading from one mouth to the next. This disease was contagious, and from one mouth to the next, the sickness spread. We're not that much different when you think about it. You see, the disease that we spread mouth by mouth, it may not be cancer, but think about the disease and the damage, the sickness of gossip, of slander, of criticism. Sickness spreads oftentimes mouth by mouth. Just like a cancer, our words can cause incredible pain and damage. I mean, you know instinctively that words are powerful. Because when you think back about your own life and the hardships and the trauma, the difficult seasons that you've walked through, more often than not, those traumatic experiences from the past, those events and encounters that wound us, more often than not, they involve words. Words spoken to us, words spoken about us, maybe even words we wish we would have heard, but we never did. Our words and the words that we hear, the words spoken to us, are incredibly powerful. Words like failure, loser, not enough, ugly, fat, stupid. And these words are like cancers to our soul. So much of the hurt and the trauma from our past comes from the words that we've received, that we've heard, and that have been spoken to us. Wise King Solomon said this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. And as much as we recall the pain that's been inflicted on us because of the words that people have spoken to us, the Bible always invites us to look in the mirror first. It may be easy for you to recognize ways in which people have sinned against you with their words, but what about the ways that you have carelessly used your words? What about the ways that you have been dismissive or critical? What about the ways that you have flirted with the gossip line? The Bible always invites us to look in the mirror first and to start there. The Bible very simply calls us to watch our mouths. And today, from the book of Proverbs, in this practical kind of everyday anchored sermon series, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs, and I want to offer you four reasons to watch your mouth. Four reasons to guard your tongue. Four reasons to live with some measure of protection when it comes to the words that you speak. Okay, so get your Bibles open. Last week, John Mark, one of our elders, preached here. He did a terrific job speaking on finances. And I was sitting just over here and I heard the pages rustling. It wasn't just, an effect from a few weeks ago. That was beautiful and profound. So I want to invite you, like always, to get your Bibles and make sure that they are open. I'll give you a moment to do that from the book of Proverbs, and then we'll begin. Four reasons to watch your mouth. Here's the first. Watch your mouth, because your words reveal what's in your heart. Your words reveal, they demonstrate, they shed light on what's actually happening in your heart. You see, it's so easy for us to deceive ourselves, right? Because it's easy for you to be there and think that you're something. Think that you behave in a certain way. To think that you've achieved something in your Christian life or your growth. But then when you look honestly and openly at the words that you speak, that's where the rubber meets the road. Our words reveal what's in our heart. You can think, oh, I trust God. I trust Him completely. Well, look at the words that you speak. What comes out of your mouth most quickly? Words of anxiousness? Words of control, where you're trying to manipulate other people to do your bidding or somehow control the situation. You can say, oh, I'm growing in holiness. Well, look at your words. They reveal your heart. Is your tongue full of lies? Are your words full of perversion? Are your jokes always risque? Look carefully, listen carefully to the words that you speak, because our words reveal what's going on in our heart. One writer put it this way, kind of gave a list. Do you have a harsh tongue? Well, maybe you have an angry heart. Do you have a negative tongue? Maybe you have a fearful heart. Do you have an overactive tongue? Well, maybe your heart's unsettled. Do you have a prideful tongue? Maybe you have an insecure heart. Do you have a lying tongue? Well, maybe you have a deceitful heart. Our words reveal what's going on in our heart. Likewise, if you flip it and go positive, you can see the same. An encouraging tongue. An individual who's quick to encourage, to build up. What does that reveal? A heart, more than likely, that's anchored in Jesus, that's secure in Him, that isn't threatened by other people. Do you have a gentle tongue? I mean, that reveals a heart, more than likely, that's been transformed by the good news, by the gentleness that you've received in Christ, and you're able to offer that to others around you. Matthew 15:18. Now, I know Matthew is, we're looking at the words of Jesus there, not Proverbs. But since Jesus is Jesus, we can quote him at any point, right? In Matthew 15:8, Jesus says this: what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. It's so easy to deceive ourselves, to think we're something when we're not. Look at the words that come out of your mouth. Look at Proverbs 4:20. The writer says this: my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now look at where he goes next. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Every issue in Proverbs, every issue in the Christian life, comes back to the heart. It's the same with our words. Our words reveal what's going on. They are an indicator of what's happening within our heart. Look at Proverbs 15:28. Look at the comparison here. The heart of the righteous weighs its answer. He doesn't shoot from the hip. Weighs his answer. One second here. That verse disappeared. Latest update. 15:28. Sorry. The heart of the righteous weighs its answer, but the mouth of the wicked gushes out evil. What's inside is revealed in what we speak. Words are windows. We can put up walls. We can view ourselves a certain way. We can deceive ourselves. But what comes out of your mouth? What comes quick to your tongue? What comes out easily? Is it praise or complaining? Is it encouragement or is it criticism? It's very easy to deceive ourselves. And one of the indicators of what's going on in our heart that God gives us, one of them is the words that we speak. Are you anxious? Are you angry? And are you annoyed? Well, this is going to come out in your words, in the words that you speak, in the tone in which you speak. Are you perverse? Are you proud? Are you petty? And whatever's happening in our heart is going to bleed out of our mouth in some way. It's going to overflow. You can try very hard to control it. You can try very hard to put on not only the right actions, but try to use the right words. But when you're tired, when you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you're disappointed, when somebody offends you, what happens and what comes to the tip of your tongue? That's a good indication of where your heart is at. This is one of the benefits of living in community, of having brothers and sisters to walk alongside of life with. That you can ask them, ask your spouse, ask your friends, what comes quick? If you're constantly flying off the handle in anger, that reveals something. If you are constantly criticizing, church leadership, the pastors, you know, the lighting in the foyer, the person, your neighbor to the backyard. If you're constantly criticizing, that reveals something about your heart. So all I'm asking you by way of application on this point is just to spend some time to ask God's Spirit to show you what's going on in your heart. Too many people blame temperament on what is clearly a sin issue. Saying, that's just how I am. I'm just grumpy. No, you're not. You're not just grumpy. You're a new creation in Christ. And Jesus is Lord of your lips. Pay very close attention to the words that you speak, because they reveal your heart. Secondly, watch your mouth, because your words have the ability to destroy or to build up. Your words have power. Use them wisely. Your words can bring life, they can bring death, they can heal, or they can hurt. A compliment can go a long way, and a criticism, as we all know, a biting criticism can stick with us for a long time. It's so easy to hurt and injure people with our words. Friedrich Nietzsche once famously quipped, "All I need is a piece of paper and something to write with, and I can turn the world upside down." Very ambitious, very grand. But in the same way, all you and I need is two thumbs and a smart screen, a smart device, and some kind of carelessness. And we can turn somebody's world upside down in pain. All we need is to just shoot from the hip, to not weigh our words, to not be cautious, to not watch our mouth, and we can turn somebody's world upside down. Look at Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your tongue has power, the words that you speak. And oftentimes as grown-ups, you know, we have a little bit of decorum, kind of social tact. And we know when and what's not appropriate, and we try to, you know, game the system a little bit more. But this is especially true for those of you who are in like middle school and high school. Your words have power. Be cautious about using your words to destroy other people, to hurt them, to mock them, to malign them. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 4. Look at the contrast here. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Watch your mouth, because your words have power. So if you claim to be a follower of Christ, why wouldn't you want to do good with your words? Why wouldn't you want to build up your brothers and sisters? In a study published in the Psychology Bulletin, researchers gathered a group of people and told them to go out and find someone of the same gender, a stranger, and compliment them. Okay, nothing too revolutionary. We're not talking about, you know, Stanford Prison Experiment style or anything. It's pretty basic. So go out, find somebody of the same gender, and give them a compliment. Probably to avoid, like, unleashing a bunch of creepy dudes out there. So find somebody of the same gender and give them a compliment. And they polled and they studied the individual's thinking beforehand and after. Before they went out and gave the compliment, they were actually quite concerned, naturally. Like, is this going to inconvenience the person? Are they going to be annoyed at me? Are they going to be offended at, like, a compliment? Are they going to be just put out that a stranger is talking to them? They also said it's probably not going to make much of a difference. These individuals probably won't even care about a stranger just complimenting them. So they went out, found somebody, and said, hey, that's a great shirt you have there. Where'd you get that? Or, hey, your hair looks terrific today. You know, just benign compliments. Then they gathered them after. And no surprise, they found that, no, offering the compliment wasn't uncomfortable or awkward. It wasn't perceived as being an inconvenience. In fact, it actually really meant something to the individual. Although they were strangers, although the compliments were benign, it has meaning. Our words are powerful. Why not use them to encourage and to build up? A few years ago, I was with some pastor friends of mine. We were talking about spiritual gifts and the life of the church and the role of encouragement. And it kind of dawned on me that I often think very positive thoughts about people, but I don't share them. But having that positive thought isn't of any real benefit if you don't share it. So I kind of made like a promise, as much as I'm able, within reason, I don't want to be driving down the road and shouting at somebody, you know, some kind of compliment or something, but as much as I'm able, if I see somebody, or God kind of prompts me to notice somebody's gifts, their abilities, their talents, you know, what God is doing in them, what God is doing through them, to let them know. I mean, we live in a discouraging world. Have you ever met somebody who's too encouraged? Who's like, hey, it's not pride. I'm feeling really encouraged today, and I wish you would just criticize me, make me feel insecure, because then I'll go about my day better. And I feel for you kids out there. You kids in the YouTube world, man, it's hard to grow up and feel good about yourself. I remember when I was a kid, like one season, me and my five friends got into yo-yos, right? And so you get one of those yo-yos, you can do like the, what's it called, the cradle one, the walk the dog, around the world, lesson learned. Don't do around the world in the house because it's always bad, always bad. It's either hitting my sister or smashing a vase. So me and my five friends got right into this. Yo-yos, right? So I started practicing, and for a brief period of time, I was better than my friends. And guess what? I felt good about myself. I was like, hey, I'm pretty cool. I'm a good yo-yoer. But if I was born, if I was born 15 years ago or 10 years ago, and I was like, man, I'm pretty good at yo-yo. And then I looked on YouTube, guess what I'd find? Some baby in a bumbo, right? About 18 months old, doing about 7 on each hand. Doing some incredible trick, lighting fires and sculpting. And it's incredible what's out there. And you realize somewhere along the way that there's a lot more gifted people out there. It's a difficult day and age to live in. Discouragement is abundant. Why wouldn't we, as Christ's followers, seek to build a culture of encouragement? Be quick with your compliments, your affirmations, your encouragement. Be very careful with your criticisms. And unfortunately, this problem, this vice, and this sin is all too common in Christian circles. Somehow accepted or somehow ignored. And I mean, y'all are a terrific church, right? And I'm thankful for the culture we have here. And I've been in, around and in some unhealthy contexts in ministry. And I'm thankful for what God has done here in the culture that we have. But there's always room to grow. To grow in the encouragement. To create a culture like that here. There's this passage, you can look it up later, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And the Apostle Paul there, he recounts the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that there is hope for eternal life, for the forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus has done. And then he gets into the second coming, which is a huge theme in the New Testament. There's no charts in the New Testament, right? But there's a whole lot of second coming teaching. It's important. It's huge. And Paul talks about the gospel. He talks about the fact that Jesus is going to come back, that he's going to, you know, judge wickedness and evil, that he's going to recreate all things, and that he's going to allow those who have trusted in him to experience the resurrection. And then in verse 18, Paul says this, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That's how you build a culture of encouragement. That's how you watch your mouth and build others up. Not through empty and vain compliments that have no real bearing in real life. I don't need you to look at me and say, "Devin, you really are the world's greatest yo-yoer or yo-yo player." Which is it? Yo-yoer. I think it's yo-yoer. I'm not the world's best yo-yoer. I'm not talking about empty compliments. But I am talking about speaking Jesus to build others up. Reminding them of their identity in Christ. Reminding them of the freedom that Christ has for them. Reminding them that even if they have nothing and they have Jesus, Jesus is enough. It's constantly pointing people to Jesus. To what God is doing in them and what God is doing through them. Man, I got to say, I am a pretty emotionally, by God's grace, nature, nurture, whatever you want to say, a pretty resilient, emotionally person. Not really prone to ups and downs. The last 2 years, there have been, for me personally, some real seasons of discouragement. And I got a little folder in my mail app that if somebody does send me an encouraging note, that I actually save it for later. In case I am feeling down. All the nasty ones, there's a different file for all of you. No, I'm just kidding. I don't get those very often. But all I'm saying is that we want to build a culture of encouragement. And it starts by pointing people to Jesus, reminding them of the hope that they have in him. By recognizing what God is doing in them and through them. And being free and quick to affirm, to compliment, and to encourage. I want to be a part of a church like that, don't you? A culture of encouragement. Watch your mouth, because your words have the ability to destroy or to build up. Number three, watch your mouth, because your words can either create conflict or bring peace. Drama or no drama. Some people, you know what I'm talking about. I love drama of any kind. Fights, conflicts, offenses, oh, we're not talking now, passive-aggressive comments, passive-aggressive like social media posts. Some people really enjoy that. That seems like the worst existence to me. I can honestly say, as far as I recall, God is my witness, I have never, I'm very proud of this, very proud, I have never been in an argument on the internet. I just can't be bothered. Because I also know I've never changed my opinion on something based on a comment in an argument thread. God bless you. If you've got, like, I got time, I've got margin, you know, I'm going to just go for it. I just can't be bothered. Drama, fighting, conflict, right? Use your words to seek peace rather than drama. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Don't use your words like a club to create conflict and drama and offenses. Use your words to seek peace. In 15:1, we read a gentle answer turns away wrath. In 26:20, without wood, the writer says, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. The ability to navigate through conflict in a healthy way is one of the signs of maturity. And your words play a big part. So use your words to seek peace. And we do that, practically speaking, by just don't assume the worst. When somebody does something that displeases you, that you don't like, don't assume the worst. Right? When somebody cuts you off in traffic, when somebody's speeding in traffic, and you're like, I only speed when I have an emergency, I can guarantee you that bonehead's speeding for no good reason at all. Right? Don't assume the worst. Don't attribute motive. Don't use absolute statements. You always do this. Interpersonal, at the workplace, in the home, with your friends or with your spouse. Use your words to seek peace rather than perpetuate conflict. Early on in our marriage, our conflict, our fights, let me say this. I remember some of our early fights. I don't remember what it was about, which is good and bad in one sense, right? We didn't fight about money or about boundaries or in-laws or intimacy. It would just be conversations that went askew, you know, somebody, usually me, but we don't need to name names, getting offended, a little bit hurt, and then reacting. And then what would happen, it was almost like layer upon layer. And then it just grows from there until you're in a heated exchange. And you're like, I don't even know what we're fighting about, but I know that I'm right. I know that much. And I know that you're wrong. I'm aware of that. But what happened is as we grew in gentleness and committed to seeking peace, to actually getting through this, one of the things we always said early on in our marriage and that I always do in marital counseling or premarital counseling is this. It's okay that you fight. You just don't want to fight about the same things 10 years from now that you're fighting about now. So you got to grow up. You got to be mature. You got to get to the heart of the issue. Dialogue, talk, use your words to seek peace. Don't have passive aggressive comments. Don't twist the other person's words to make it sound worse than what they're saying. Be mature and use your words to seek peace. Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers. In fact, one of the qualifications of a pastor or an elder is that they are not quarrelsome. Not always itching for a fight. Not always looking to pick people's words or actions apart. Now, of course, I am not saying that you should then be a doormat and seek peace for peace sake and just avoid conflict. That's not a Christian option. There's nothing wrong with conflict. Okay? It's when conflict becomes toxic that we have a problem. So there is the time to speak up and to address injustice and do all of that. But I am saying make sure that you want to do more with your words than just burn the house down. Just go scorched earth. No, be mature and keep progressing and walking towards peace, towards resolution. The Apostle Paul nails it in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Listen to these words. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As much as it depends on you, as much as you're able, live at peace with people. Don't use your words to create conflict or add to drama or throw gasoline on the fire. Use your words to seek peace as much as you are able. Watch your mouth, because your words can create conflict or they can bring peace. Finally, I love this one. Watch your mouth, because sometimes it's better to say nothing at all. We say a lot of words. One author I was reading estimated from studies that the working male averages 2,000 to 3,000 words a day. The average female from 10,000 to 20,000. That's not a joke. Don't get offended. That's not a joke. I'm just looking at stats here, okay? About 500 to 700 of those words a day are value words. And by that, I mean beyond just necessities of, can you get the laundry, you know, how was work today? It's when you progress into, I had something happen at work today. So deeper conversations about life and the meaning of life and the heart. But we speak a lot. But sometimes you are best served by not speaking. Here's one of my life verses. Proverbs 26, verse 4. You're going to laugh, but I kid you not. This verse is in my top 10 of what pops into my head in my day-to-day life. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Don't answer a fool in their folly. If somebody's being foolish, if somebody is unable to engage in a rational way, if somebody's amped up, if somebody's on something, if somebody's acting overtly emotional, there comes a point in time when you need to decide, maybe we don't get into this right now. Maybe you're not ready to hear me right now. If somebody's losing it and they're screaming and shrieking, do you think you're best served by matching them? Going tit for tat at that level, or by circling back in the future? Here's an idea. I don't know if you're aware of this. It's a new software update that they just came out with. But if you're scrolling through social media and you see somebody who posts an opinion, a view, a perspective that you don't like, they actually invented this feature whereby you are not morally obligated to engage with it. You can just scan and skim and scroll right past it. You don't have to have a fight every time somebody says something that you disagree with. You don't have to bring up your political views every single Thanksgiving dinner. Now, maybe that's how you and your family do it, and you can do it well. In my family, we have different views, my extended family. Sometimes we have incredible, like life-giving and challenging conversations. Usually my sister and I, right? And it's awesome. My wife just kind of walks away and leaves us to it. And sometimes you can just choose not to engage. You don't have to always start a fight, rebut people, argue with people. Sometimes the most godly thing you can do is just keep on scrolling. Just ignore the comment. Now, of course, there's always a time to speak with conviction and with clarity. Because look at chapter 26, verse 5. I love how these are back to back. He says, don't answer a fool in their folly in verse 4. You'll be just like him. But in verse 5, answer a fool in their folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's a time to speak and there is a time to shut up. The problem is we're all too familiar with the first and we don't practice the second. When's the last time that out of wisdom you decided not to engage? Both verses are here and you need the Spirit's discernment to know when to respond and when not to. I'm not talking about avoiding conflict. That's unhealthy. I'm not talking about allowing injustice and evil and sin to continue. I'm not talking about that. But this is a tool in your tool belt as a Christian that sometimes you can just keep scrolling. Sometimes you can just not engage. You don't always have to go to the space of conflict and fight. Sometimes it's best just to say nothing. Let me bring this home here. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. In part because of the problem of our mouth. You will sin and fail to honor God with your mouth. This is a universal problem. It goes back to the beginning. Jesus himself offers this warning. Listen to the words of Jesus. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. You will answer for the words that you have spoken before the holy and eternal God. You will give an account. In James 3, verse 8, we read this. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We have a problem. The problem is sin. And one of the ways that this manifests is with our tongue, with our words, with our mouth. None of us will ever obey God perfectly with our mouth. So we are guilty before him. And here, yet again, like everything, Jesus is our answer. Do you recognize that there was only one person in all of human history who ever perfectly honored God with his words? It's Jesus. 1 Peter 2 says this, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he simply entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. The only hope that you and I have for the sins of our mouth is the perfect obedience of Jesus. The one person who never spoke in such a way to dishonor God or diminish people. Our only hope is Jesus. And that's what the gospel invitation is for. To come. Be forgiven. What you and I could never do, Jesus has already accomplished. And when you grab hold of that, when you by faith receive his gift of salvation, trusting in him, in his death on your behalf, and his resurrection for your life. When you trust in Jesus, not only does he forgive you for the sins of your mouth, but he sends his spirit to live in you, to empower you to actually begin to grow in this area. It's always Jesus. That's the one hope that we have. Let me give you two application points and then I'm done. Let the words of your mouth be shaped by the word of God. Let the words that you speak be shaped, molded, steeped in the word of God. Both the written word and the word incarnate, Jesus himself. See, parents, have you ever noticed that, you know, your kids are really small and they go to a new class or they have a new friend and they come home and they use a word that they've never used before? I'm not talking about the cuss words, right? I'm talking about just like a normal everyday word, but you're like, hey, where did you encounter that? The point is, who we're around and what we're exposed to begins to shape our language. It's the same with Scripture. That as we steep ourselves in Scripture, as we come daily and anchor ourselves in God's Word, allow it to marinate us and within us, our conversation, our speech, the words that come out of our mouth begin to reflect and be shaped by Scripture as God is using it to change our hearts. And then you will be able to ask yourself this. Would Jesus speak like this? I've met Christians that do nothing but complain. I'm being honest. Nothing but complain. Like that literally, when I walk near them, I'm like bracing for something. Right? Not here, guys. Come on. Think about the sin of gossip in Christian circles. Too often tolerated, rarely confronted. Just ask yourself, would Jesus speak like this? Would Jesus have this tone? Would Jesus talk about this person in this way? It's a simple question, but my goodness, it's powerful. Ask yourself that. Would Jesus speak like this? And secondly, just as a note, for those of you who have been hurt by words in the past, and those wounds and those scars are still with you, I want to invite you to replace the words that you have heard with the words that Jesus speaks about you. You see, you're not useless. You're not worthless. You're not unlovable. You can find healing from the damage of words spoken to you and about you by going to Jesus and letting his view of you, his words over you, mend the scars that you've received. His blood speaks a better word. You are not worthless or useless. He loves you. He loves you so much, he was willing to die in your place to rescue you from your sins so that he could be with you in eternity. Man, some of you need to replace the negativity and the toxic words that you've received with the hope and the promise of the gospel. Jesus has better words for you. So come to him. Don't be a Tasmanian devil. Don't go about spreading sickness with your mouth. Use your mouth instead to spread the hope of the gospel, the beauty of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Don't be a Tasmanian devil. Be a Christian and live like one to the glory of God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for Summerside and for the ways that your people here have built a culture of encouragement. And I pray that long may it continue. Father, I confess that there are times in which I fail to honor you as King, to walk in holiness with my words, where I am quick to be dismissive or maybe angry. Or I confess that, God, and pray that you would help me. Father, for those who are here, whose lives are characterized by negativity, by complaining, and by gossip, would you give them the courage to repent? Would your Spirit work powerfully in their hearts to convict them that you have a better way? Father, for those who are here who have been hurt by words, Spirit, take the word of Christ and put it deep down in their soul. Father, I pray for this church that your word would shape our words. That we would be an encouraging, an affirming, a loving, a caring community to one another. It's so easy to sin with our words, and we will never get it right. And I thank you, Jesus, that our only hope is you, your perfect obedience given to us there on the cross. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. and ask now that by your Spirit that we as your people would walk in obedience, that our words would glorify you. For we ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.